So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and then just share some points. And Dawn, can you do something for me? Can you look up on your phone? I didn't get it done. All glory, laud, and honor, the hymn. I wanted to just read that at the very end of the sermon. I wanted to read the words to that, so maybe just have that ready. All glory, laud, and honor. I don't know if it's in our hymnal. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read this right now. This letter is from Paul, appointed by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our dear brother Timothy. We are writing to God's church in Corinth and to all the Christians throughout Greece. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you his grace and peace. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it is so that we in turn can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in suffering, you will also share God's comfort. I think you ought to know, dear friends, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who can raise the dead. And he did deliver us from mortal danger. And we are confident that he will continue to deliver us. He will rescue us because you are helping by praying for us. As a result, many will give thanks to God because so many people's prayers for our safety have been answered. Verse 12. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have been honest and sincere in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own earthly wisdom. That is how we have acted toward everyone, and especially toward you. My letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us, even if you don't fully understand us now. Then, on the day when our Lord Jesus comes back again, you will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you. Since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing. I wanted to stop and see you on my way to Macedonia and again on my return trip. Then you could send me on my way to Judea. You may be asking why I changed my plan. Hadn't I made up my mind yet? Or am I like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is true, I am not that sort of person. My yes means yes, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never wavers between yes and no. He is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I preach to you, and he is the divine yes, God's affirmation. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in him. That is why we say amen when we give glory to God through Christ. It is God who gives us, along with you, the ability to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of everything he will give us. Now I call upon God as my witness that I am telling the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. But that does not mean we want to tell you exactly how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy as you stand firm in your faith. Just a few points from this. Some things go together. Here's a little test for people that were maybe adults during the 1980s. Try to fill in the blank. These two things go together. PB and J. Okay. Cagney and Lacey. Laverne and okay, so you guys get this. So the some things go together, and in the Bible, grace and peace go together. grace and peace. And I always, when I'm teaching history, I always try to get the kids to understand principles from history that are always true. And one of the things is that peace and prosperity go together. If you have a time of peace, your economic engines can fire up and people can trade and life can improve in terms of standard of living. But if there's violence, then it disrupts trade and your standard of living goes down. So peace and prosperity go together. Well, that's my key historical principle in global studies. But in the Bible, God's grace, his undeserved favor, brings peace. And I just want to read Romans 5:1 as commentary on this. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So you might say, well, Paul, it says grace and peace, and this verse doesn't say grace. No, it defines grace, because what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us is grace. We have peace because of grace. And we need to understand that justification through faith is an act of mercy. It's grace, and we didn't deserve it. But if we accept that gift of grace, talked also about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we want you, everyone here, to have peace with God. And today after the service, Dawn and I have to go and be with my Uncle Dick, who has lost his dear wife, my Aunt Barb. And Aunt Barb was 72 and a sweet lady. And I know specifically the time when my Aunt Barb and Uncle Dick gave their hearts to Jesus. So I don't fear for her eternal destiny. But had they not given their hearts to Christ, this would not be as joyful or a time that we could endure with hope. It would be a much sadder time if I had not known about this decision that they made. And again, none of us are perfect. So once we give our lives to Christ, it doesn't mean that, yes, we have peace with God. He's washed away our sins. But we continue, don't we, to strive. And what does verse 10 in Ephesians 2 say? It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. So after we're saved, it's not of works, it's not the works that save you, but after we have peace with God, after he's canceled our sin debt, then we have a chance to actually go out and be empowered to live for him. Okay, so let's get into some of the tougher things in this chapter. God the Father is the source of every mercy. So as we read this, it's verse 3. It says, all praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. When you see a fireman like Bill or somebody, and they've got their truck out and they're putting that ladder truck up to a tree and they're trying to get a little kitten out of a tree. I had a dream last night, Dawn. There was dogs all over the place and I was taking care of dogs. I don't know what that means, if that's a word from the Lord or something. No, just a dream. Anyways, when you see a guy like Bill, a fireman, going out there and taking this little kitten down, saying, there you go, okay, he's showing mercy, isn't he? He didn't have to rush home from work, get changed, hop in a truck, and drive down to, you know, this Dawn Cornell's house where her kitten is in a tree. Didn't have to do that, Bill, but you did it because you wanted to show mercy. Every little act of mercy. Okay, every time that one of those players on the field just reaches down and pulls up the guy they just knocked down, it's an act of mercy, an act of kindness. And every mercy, God the Father is the source of that. Who taught those people? Whose image is stamped on every human being? Okay, God's mercy is stamped on us. And so God is the source of every mercy. So when you are kind to someone, that didn't originate in your own soul. You're like, oh, yes, I am just such a royal person. I will show mercy. No. If we think about it, we're much, much more prone to not show mercy, aren't we? When someone cuts us off in traffic, the first thought is not, praise God that we were not in an accident just now. I am so glad that I missed him by 1 inch. Usually there's something else flowing through your brain. I was watching the Pittsburgh Steelers, my football team, in their last game of the season, and things had been sort of close, and then all of a sudden things started to explode for the Steelers. One bad thing after another started to happen. I'm like, no, my Steelers. Okay, and then RG3, the backup quarterback for the Ravens, gets a first down, and he's like running aggressively, and they've already won the game. It's over. And this guy runs for a first down, and he gets up, and he's like taunting the Steelers, and he goes like this, like they all do when they get a first down. And I immediately said, oh, no. Oh, no, Steelers, don't do this. I know what I feel like doing right now. Don't do it, Steelers. And the very next play, RG3, the quarterback, Robert Griffin III, threw the ball, and doesn't one of the Steelers go running in there, and he'd already thrown the ball. The play was over, and this Steeler guy goes, wham, and he just took that guy right out. Folks, that, I knew it was going to happen. Because I am not the source of every mercy. I am the source probably in my natural flesh of, oh, I just feel like doing this. Okay, so we have to, as Christians, make sure, again, that we're drinking up on the Holy Spirit every day, reading God's word, renewing our minds, as Romans 12, 1 and 2. Pastor Bruce recently mentioned that in a sermon. We need to renew our minds by drinking in God's word and letting God help us. And I'll get into some of that more. When God shows mercy to us, point number three, we should show mercy to others. That seems so blatantly obvious. And I don't even have to turn to this passage. I will, just so I don't, you know, say anything wrong here or misinterpret the facts. But there's a very famous story about not showing mercy, and you know it. So Matthew 18, 21 to 35, I'll just start it and then maybe you can listen to this. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. You guys know this story. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so the king ordered that he, his wife, and his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the king and begged him, "Oh, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the king was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. Okay, Jesus, boy, does he pack a punch when he gives one of those parables, doesn't he? And I feel like I'm RG3 and I just got nailed by that Steeler guy who was mad. But tell you what, we have to realize we're supposed to show mercy. And I know I just want to mention this, and I've mentioned it 3 or 4 other times before. Max Lucado, in one of his books, talks about the Lord's Prayer. And the passage, it says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors." And there's a verse in there, and I'm not going to belabor this point, but there's a verse in there that says, you know, if you don't forgive, then God won't forgive your debts. And it's sort of misconstrued sometimes. And what Max Lucado says is, look, that doesn't mean if you hold a grudge that God's not going to forgive your sins. It means you're missing out on God's favor. He's got divine favor. He wants to wake up and look at you and be proud of you and say, you're doing a good job today. Let's keep going. But it's like a dad with 2 kids that have had a fight, and then the parents say, I'm sure Dawn and I've never had to say this, like, hug your brother, hug your sister. When did that happen? Maybe a week ago? okay, so we always have to say these things as parents. Why? Because we want reconciliation, and we know that life is so much better when you've gotten over it and you're living at peace again. But we don't always respond well to that. I might be able to remember like some hugs that weren't really heartfelt. I might have had to hug my sister growing up a few times. Okay, so we need to just show mercy to others. And Max Lucado was saying, if you were earning forgiveness by forgiving others, that's like earning your salvation, right? You can't earn forgiveness. So that's why he says that can't mean that. There's plenty of other passages that teach. But God will withhold favor. He's going to, as long as we look at that child who's not forgiving his sibling, his parents, we're like, I'm not happy with you. I'm not happy with you, you know? And there's a great, great joy that we miss out on, folks, when we don't live in God's favor. And again, if someone owes you a couple thousand insults that they've done and you can't forgive them, a couple thousand punches in the arm, whatever it is, okay, we need to be able to just say, no, God has forgiven me so much more. And folks, I guess it's, I don't know, a matter of pride sometimes that we can't see how much mercy God has shown to us. But I think if we read Scripture, we realize all our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. We're nothing. And we just totally, totally need to realize that and never be proud. The 2 things Jesus said in John 11, he said, I'm gentle and humble. Okay, come unto me, all ye that labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. And he said, I'm gentle and humble. The only 2 words really that Jesus uses when he's talking about himself. We should be that. We should be so humble. And anyways, let's go to point 4. We're co-sufferers. Verses 5 and 4, or 5 and 6, I'm sorry, says this. It says, you can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it is so that we in turn can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. Okay, I'm just going to buzz through these points here. When we immerse ourselves into someone else's suffering, someone else's rejoicing even, but when we immerse ourselves into someone else's circumstances so thoroughly and by praying fervently for them, we engage in their suffering or rejoicing with them. And folks, that's really what love is. When we love each other as a congregation, when we read about that trial, okay, that broken rib of a gentleman who recently had a mishap. Haley, I'm right there praying for your dad because, yep, Neil's played football against me before, so I know what those sore ribs feel like, okay? Bam! Okay, that was a shot. Okay, and it was legal. It was a good, clean shot, too. I just still remember. Okay, when I'm not bitter, Neil. I'm not bitter. I just remember. Okay. But it helps me pray for someone with broken ribs when I hear someone like Chris recovering from a fall yesterday. Okay, there's a country western song. I won't quote all the words, but it says, when you're going through hell, keep on going. Well, there's a sort of a gist here. It says, verse 6, tell yourself, when I'm on the other side of this, I'll be able to help others. I don't know if that helps at all, but when you're going something dark and frustrating, just say, look, the next time I see someone else in this position, I will, maybe you don't even mention it to them. Maybe they don't even know you're praying, but you know that you have been through what they're going through. Maybe you can just silently just somewhere go to your prayer room and just say, Lord, all these emotions that I remember going through, I remember that feeling of frustration, that feeling of anger. And that's why some churches have a pastor of co-suffering, a co-suffering pastor, and they'll just say, your job is to find people that have had divorces in their lives, and you match them up with prayer partners that have had divorces in their lives. And you just find someone who's lost a child, and you match them with someone who's lost a child, because there's no one on earth that can pray for someone like someone who's been through that same trial. And we know that all circumstances are common to man. We all go through a lot, but there's specific trials that are just absolutely gut-wrenching and so painful. And it's absolutely horrible. But if it helps at all, you can tell yourself in a Christian context, when I get to the other side, I'll be able to help someone else. Okay, verses 8 through 11, Paul says, we were crushed and completely overwhelmed, expecting to die, delivered by God. And then he says, because? Why were we delivered? Because of your prayers for us. Folks, you've heard the stories of the missionaries who were going to be attacked by natives. Maybe the one story sticks out in my mind. A man just woke up in the middle of the night, said, we got to pray for our missionary friend in Africa. And he called four other people. So five elders of the church awake in the middle of the night, says, I'm sorry, but we got to pray for so-and-so. And years later, when that missionary was home on furlough, he recounted the time when they thought they were going to be attacked and killed, and they were going to just be slaughtered. And it was the intent of the enemy tribe to do that. And they made it clear later on that, hey, we were going to kill you that night. And then they said, who were those five bright angels, you know, guarding you with? They said five giant guys with spears is what they said. They didn't say angels. The five guys that were praying back home. So again, we have to realize people's missions fail because we don't support them sometimes. I'm not talking about money. We always just look at the green bills and say, oh, this is so important. Sometimes I wish we had church without life without money, just because it's so worthless. It's just a resource, like your time, but it's not what God is concerned about. He's concerned about you calling down power from him to help that person who just lost a baby in a miscarriage or lost, someone that they love very much. So we need to co-suffer and then help people, because there's people that are out there doing their best to serve God. And I pray that the McFaddens, when they left the mission field, I pray that that was not because of a lack of prayer on our part. I pray that, that was just God saying, well, here's a new direction to go in. But folks, we know there's all kinds of ministers. I think Pastor Bruce has shared facts before. every month there's, you know, X number of ministers that end their time in the ministry. So please pray for all of us together as we're trying to do this work. But you can deliver someone, or you can, in effect, let them get crushed if we don't. But what happens? So many will give thanks to God. Okay, and praise will be given to God. So if we want to praise God, like the top of that plaque on the Washington Monument, we need to just have the victory. That's when the football teams celebrate. When they win the Super Bowl, they celebrate. When they win the big game. So what's the key to winning? Just spending time with God. Spend time with God. Walk with Him daily in prayer. And be honest and sincere, verses 12 through 14, in all your dealings. Depend on God's grace for getting along with others. We'll run out of our own goodwill pretty quick, won't we? Pretty quick. As soon as that guy cuts you off in traffic or takes that promotion at work away from you or whatever it is, we can run out of our own goodwill. But if we rely on God's love, and a long time ago, when I was a young kid getting married, 22 years old, I wrote a song for Dawn, and in the song it says, "I will love you, Dawn, forever." It actually says that in the song. And she's like, "Oh, where's that been?" You know. But I will love you, Dawn, forever. And then I added, "And with God's help, this will be true. Because I'm not leaning on my own love. I'll let the love of God shine through." So I think, if you want to be honest and sincere in all your dealings, if you want to try to love the world the way you're supposed to love your fellow believers in Christ and non-Christians, you have to rely on God's mercy. And the last point, it is God who gives us the ability to stand firm for Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us to do that, but let me read that verse again, verse 21. It says, it is God who gives us, along with you, verse 21, the ability to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. So commissions are usually something they give in the military, right? And people get commissioned. Now you're an officer. You graduate West Point Military Academy, like my friend Scott Okeson, and suddenly he's in charge of over 100 guys, a whole platoon, a tank platoon. And then you guys... then he's going to take you into battle. We take it very seriously when someone is commissioned and gets a rank. But, folks, that chapter I just read was for you. God has commissioned you. You're an officer in His army. And it's, frankly, it's more important than any military commission that you're ever going to get. And I hold in highest esteem our members of the military. They do incredible work for us, and they're just servants who lay their lives on the line for us all the time. But there's even a higher calling, and that's to every day be commissioned as an officer for Christ. And so I just, as we look at these points here, the title of this sermon that I'll tell you now is Our Story, God's Glory. We go through a lot. Ultimately, even in all of these trials, we want to be able to just say, praise God. Tears streaming down our faces, maybe, because we've just had such a loss. But we want to be like Job and be able to say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. So I pray that we can keep these things in mind, and that the Lord could just help us every day just show more of his mercy to the world. Just wondering if Brother Don Arthur, would you close us in prayer?
Father God, we do thank you for this time that you have allowed us to gather together to lift up your precious and holy name, Father. And Lord, as we start a new year, as we help us to remember and to be mindful of
is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.
I'm going to sign autographs wearing my gloves after the service here if anyone wants to come up. And I'm going to save that hymn, too, for another story.